We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hey, Redemption Church, we hope that you're having a great day. Sarah and I really wish we could be with you today, but we are down in San Antonio. And we just wanted to take one moment to tell you we love you. And even though we aren't with you, our heart is with you. On April 21st, we want you to know we're having Friends Day. And we're going to be talking about dumb ways to die. It's going to be a great day at Redemption Church. You're going to want your friends to be there. So invite them. That's why we've got those invitation cards. You got 2 weeks. Get inviting. Let's fill this place with visitors because it's going to be an awesome day. We can't wait for it. You know that every time we come to Redemption Church, we do three things. Everybody worships, and you've done that. Everybody receives the Word of God. You're about to do that. And then everybody comes to the altar and talks to God. You're going to do that. Scott Thane, he's our youth pastor at Redemption Church. We love him. He's got such a great heart, and he has got a word from God. He can't wait to preach it to you. It's really going to be great. So we want you to open up your heart. Get ready to receive this word of God. And when he is done preaching, he's going to open up this altar. We want you to flood these altars. We want you to talk to God. That's what we do around here. Doesn't matter what's preached, we talk to God. Doesn't matter what's talked about, we talk to God. We are going to be back with you next week. It's going to be a great week. It's actually, we're going to do my ordination that week. I'm very excited about it. God's given me something to preach, and it's been on my heart for weeks. I can't wait to bring it to you. So I want you to be here next week also. God bless you. We love you. Have a great day.
Oh, I like that.
So okay, say what?
Do your hand. Whatever.
Whatever.
Do your hand. Do your hand. Whatever.
Whatever.
Oh, do your hand. Do your hand. Whatever. Oh, that's it. Whatever.
Whatever.
Oh, whatever.
Okay.
Whatever.
Okay. Yeah. Yes.
You are comedy.
Whatever.
She got him back.
That was a cutie patootie little girl saying whatever a lot. That's pretty wonderful. Good afternoon again. And welcome to Redemption Church. To those of you who are here with us physically, again, it's my honor to be with you. Those who are watching this on the internet, it's my honor to be with you as well. My name is Scott. Pastor Chris stole the opening line of my sermon. I am the youth pastor at Redemption Church and have been for about 6 or 7 years. And since I conceptualized this message with Pastor Chris and Pastor Marshall, I realized how much of a part of our nowadays speech whatever is. How much we say whatever. We use whatever a lot of times in a more dismissive way. We say whatever in a way that is meant to end the conversation. Parents might be able to identify with this one. Katrina, could you please bring the groceries in from the car? Whatever. Katrina, a simple yes or no will suffice. Whatever. Right? You hear that one? That's a little bit hyperbole, but if you're a parent and your child's over the age of 12, you might have heard something similar to that before. It's not too far off. You see, the word whatever seems dispassionate, but really, if you think about the dictionary definition of whatever, it's all inclusive. It's really never supposed to have that quality. It seems dispassionate, but let's think. If my wife says to me, she says, Scott, what do you want for dinner? And I say, whatever. Right. Now, am I really suggesting that I will eat whatever is suggested? How about tires off of our car? I need a new one on the front. We could just put the other one on the grill, right? That'd be delicious. Might make you pass out, actually, so don't do that. But that might go too hard for you as an example. Let's say fish. No, I will not eat fish. If I say whatever and you suggest fish, you are still out of luck and I will look for something else to eat. So really, the all-inclusive phrase, whatever, is not all-inclusive for me. I should be up for anything if I'm going to say that, but that's not the case whatsoever. even in this way, I'm taking this all-inclusive word and using it in a dismissive way. Thank you. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was kind of a ninja with his words. He made points, he challenged people's lifestyle choices, and he changed people's lives with what he said. And he chose his words very, very carefully. Today, we're going to talk about the word whatever as it applies to his use of it in Colossians 3. The book of Colossians derives its name from the fact that it was Paul's epistle or letter to the Colossian church. Paul would send out these epistles with instructions, encouragements, and also, you know, sometimes occasional rebuke in there to the many churches scattered throughout the landscape of the ancient world. And his epistles actually make up a good part of the New Testament. The occasion for writing this epistle is that Paul met with Epaphras in Rome, and he asked Epaphras how things were going in Colossae, and he said, well, it's going good, but it's also going kind of bad. And so Paul writes Colossians to help and give some instructions. And in chapter 3, he lays down how to deal with whatever comes their way. Paul wants the Colossian believers to live like they're saved, and he's got three whatevers to lead them towards it. So we're going to examine those today, the three uses of the word whatever in Colossians 3. The first whatever in Colossians 3 is found in verse 5. It states, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." So, at first glance, this might look like the Apostle Paul is going easy on them. That's a pretty nasty list, and those things are recognizably evil. We can see that and we can say, probably not a good idea to go there. Some of them may be hard to control, obviously, considering they consume people, but they're pretty recognizable, and we can easily see why they're not good. But then Paul goes to expand and drop a few more things on them in verses 7 through 9. It says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. And if you have a weak stomach, watch out. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." Now we look at this list and we think, well, that's a bit more inclusive there. That's a little more scary. If I'm a good salesman, I might miss a couple of those. But Paul's not talking about minding your Christian P's and Q's here. He's talking about dramatic life change. He's saying that even these smaller offenses, whatever that means, even these smaller offenses have no business in the life of a born-again Christian. We have a new life. We have a new life. If you are with Christ, you have a new life. And so if these old things, these things of our earthly nature, belong with our old life, then it only makes sense that as we died with Christ through baptism and his death on the cross, and we're resurrected with him, that all of these old ways should be put to death. They die with the old man or woman. They die with the old person. Paul's not giving you a sin checklist to think about how bad you are. He is just giving those examples for your benefit, but the scripture is talking about being the new creature that Christ died to create. The scripture is talking about you taking the step and becoming the new creature that Christ died to create. That's pretty huge. The first whatever that we see in Colossians 3 is what not to do, right? So whatever belongs to your earthly nature, put it to death. That's what not to do. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, don't do that. It's like our scripture verse says in Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20, we're talking about putting away that death so that you can choose life. which will be a theme around here, and not as much a Wham! T-shirt, but kind of. The old man is dead, so let all of his dead stuff get buried with him. Rise and walk as a new person. It's the second chance that you were begging for, and it's the second chance that Jesus Christ purchased for you with the cross. So why do you just drag a dead body with you? That's crazy. We have to choose life and bury our earthly nature with the rest of our dead works, the rest of the things we do that don't matter. My son's having a good time in the nursery, I can hear. So whatever belongs to our earthly nature, don't do that anymore. Let it die. Just let it die. It was trying to kill you. I mean, it was. It was trying to kill you, so, you know, you can let it die. It's okay. You don't have to keep it on life support. You don't have to protect your sins. Let it die. Put on your new self. Just put it on. Try it on, because it's pretty great. Let's read what it says it does here. It says, I have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, I don't know about you. It's Sunday. You might be tired. It might not be something that's worth jumping around or running around the church for, but that sounds pretty good to me. That sounds real good to me. I enjoy that thought. I mean, being renewed in knowledge, that sounds like something I could use. I could use a little renewal in my brain. I love that this scripture right here brings Christ to everybody. He goes through all the different segregations they had in society. He says, Christ is all and is in all. Now, I told you our boy Paul, he's a word ninja. He knows how to get his point across. And that's great because of the fact that this was culturally shocking. But it was also absolutely true. Because when Jesus comes into culture, it changes things, right? We're talking about what we should put on. We're getting rid of all the bad stuff. That's what not to do. But what should we put on? All these best qualities that we've said. So Pastor Scott, you spent the whole last little while talking about what I can't do. What can I do? I mean, lying made up 80% of the stuff I do. No, I'm just kidding. That brings us to the second whatever. You see, Paul, he wasn't going to leave you hanging. It's verse 17. And whatever you do, there's the whatever, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. So if God is the best thing, and I believe we could agree that he's the best thing, God is the best thing, then why wouldn't you want him in everything that you do? I enjoy In-N-Out Burger cheeseburgers. You may have noticed. I like them quite a bit. There's never a time I drive by an In-N-Out Burger that I'm not thinking to myself, I should get one of those. Because they're $3. You can't even strike it down as a bad financial decision. And the doctor hasn't given me reason to strike it down as a bad health decision. Although, if I was being wise and being renewed in my knowledge, then there you go. But you look at this and you think, wow, what to do in this situation? What are we going to do? We need to do it in the name of the Lord. And we want Jesus Christ to be in every single thing that we do. Christ is much more important than hamburgers. If Jesus gave you eternal life, why wouldn't you want to thank him with every moment of this finite one? If he gave you everlasting life, if you knew when you closed your eyes it didn't just go to black, or you believed it, if you believe that, then why until you shuffle off this mortal coil would you not want to give every moment to thanking him for it? That's a thought. Whatever we do should be in the name of the Lord. And the last part here says, and give thanks. We should thank him. This second whatever is what to do. The first one was what not to do. This is what to do. We should do everything in the name of the Lord and be able to give him thanks for it. Now that's a whole other sermon, but how often do you really give thanks to Jesus? How often do you, when you pray, I mean, we ask for stuff. Everybody's got a Lamborghini waiting for them, hopefully. But like, thank you, Austin. We all ask for stuff, but how often do you thank the Lord? We often forget that he deserves our thanks. He deserves our praise and our adoration. And I appreciate Nathan asking us to push closer in worship. By the end of the day, I'm going to ask you to do some things too. That's good. We always want to be challenging ourselves spiritually. We always want to get closer to God and get smarter about him. So that's wonderful. Anyways, we should do everything in the name of the Lord and be able to give him thanks for it. When you do something in God's name, that thing that you're doing is given significance. If you do something in the name of Jesus, it suddenly is much more significant. Because if you do something in the name of Scott, if you say, hey, I'm going to buy some, Marshall every year buys me flowers from his Lutheran church for my birthday, because they put them on the pedestal and they say, and those flowers are in honor of Scott, basically, right? Yeah. That's great, right? That's very kind of him. That's a wonderful token of his love for me. But those flowers are going to die. And they're not going to keep dead flowers in the church forever. But the Lord, he's given us something that lasts eternally. We're not doing stuff in the name of ourselves or in the name of our Father or in some kind of creed or something like that. We're doing things in the name of the Lord. And because we're choosing to do so, it gives them much more significance. Because he's the name above all names. So, if you think about it, and we should think about these things often. We should have a large portion of our brain dedicated to pushing forward in God. But when you think about it, the best that your earthly nature can do, the very best your earthly nature can do, is figure out how to survive and survive comfortably, right? That's the best you can figure out how to do. You can buy a big house. You can get some bodyguards in it. You can be able to lock things down. You can have a giant pile of money you swim through, although it's not like they say on DuckTales. Not the same. But you can accumulate all this wealth and store up all these things, and you can do everything, and you will find that that is meaningless. You'll find that. But like it says in Matthew 19:26, with man, this, and when he says this, he's speaking about salvation, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So when you're doing something in the name of the Lord, it gives it eternal significance. And when you have eternal significance on something, it just makes it better. It's not just going in circles. It's going towards our prize. And that brings us to our last whatever. Verses 18 through 25 are subtitled Instructions for Christian Households. This is important to note, as the whatever passage here, the one we're going to be talking about, can be taken in context and keep its meaning, but lose its power with neglecting of the subject matter. So we're going to read this passage here, and you can keep it in context, and it keeps its meaning, but if you don't look at it 360 degrees, you can lose the true power of the statement. And I'll tell you a little more about that in just a second. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. We hear that one all the time, right? You hear that one. If you've ever been on staff at a church, you heard that one. If you've ever been in youth group and they were going to make you do something terrible, one time when I was in Houston in Fifth Ward, they had this terrible, terrible basement that they needed to get cleaned out. And they took half the kids and they said, y'all are going to go play with all the cute inner city kids. And it's going to be awesome. And we need some people who really want to do something. And if you know me, I'm like, okay, point me at the bad thing. And so I did things at that place that were terrifying to me as a young child. There was bars on all the windows. There was people coming and getting the expired food out of the trash can as soon as we put it out. I handled disgusting elements that I've just debated in my head and decided I will not share with you. But let's say there was a plumbing problem in the food pantry. So it got real awkward. But there was significance in that because it was eternally, because I did it for the Lord. But you hear this all the time. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And that'll preach by itself. That'll preach by itself. You can say that right now. And Redemption Church would be like, woo, freaking out. I mean, I'll tell you, in the creation of this sermon, that was the first place I went to. I started looking at it and I was like, I like that verse. That sounds like right up my alley. And I went and Pastor Chris was like, you should record your thoughts on this. And I got in my car and I pulled out my iPhone and I turned on my voice memo app. And I preached to myself for 15 minutes on a voice memo app all about that verse. I was like, yes, this is a best verse. But I'm not trying to cherry pick stuff here, because when I dug into the scripture, I found it was much, much, much more powerful, much more meaningful. And I look to tell you that. You can see easily the relevance that this has to Christian servitude, but I was missing the power in it. Paul is not giving us tips and tricks. He's providing us a blueprint to change our lives. Because although that verse will easily preach to the servant heart of Redemption Church, because we got one of those, we can agree with that. If you've ever had somebody from Redemption Church help you move, you know what's up. That servant heart, I could preach to that heart all day with that verse, because I know, because it's the same one I got thumping in my chest. Even though that will work easily, it can do so much more. And it's so much more if you read verse 18 through 22, and I will. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Paul is bringing forward a very important thought here that I need you to grab a hold of. Because of the fact that you are at my Redemption Church and I am at your Redemption Church. And I want this to be a central theme that we consider going forward. I really do. God is not calling you to be a good Christian servant. God is not calling you to be a good Christian servant. God is calling you to be a good Christian everything. Not just on Sunday. Not just when the church floods and we're all up here at midnight. That happened once before the funeral of the only person who ever died in our church. Not just then. This is not a cultural or a lifestyle change. This is a new life. Paul is calling you to put on a new life. We already ditched all the bad stuff. We talked about that. That was the beginning. And now we're doing things in his name and we're thanking him and we're working with all of our hearts. Let's read it again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Amen. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. And this brings me to a story. I used to work under a pastor years ago, and he had given me a simple task to do. Easy. And I had sort of just phoned it in. It wasn't nearly as good as it could have been. And after it had been resolved and I was, you know, out of the hot seat, I went and I spoke to this pastor and I said, oh man, I'm really sorry. That wasn't as good as it could have been. And I know you're probably a little disappointed in me or whatever. He simply stated to me with no anger or malicious intent, and I'm paraphrasing a little, he said, Scott, I am not your boss. The Lord is our boss. If what you did was enough of an expression to him of thanks for what he did for you, then fine. I'm great with it, whatever it is. I'm not going to red pen you on it, but me, I am going to work my guts out and refine everything to perfection. Not because I want it to be perfect for me, but because I want it to be perfect for him. And that is heavy. Work at it with all your heart. Work at it with all your heart. And what should we work at with all of our heart? The answer is right there in Scripture. Whatever you do. We need to put our best effort into everything that comes our way. Because God isn't calling us to be good Christian servants. He's calling us to be good Christian everything. A well-known fact about me is the fact that I typically persevere through difficult tasks of labor. I may not always be skilled labor, depending on what it is, but I'm always labor. And I'm happy to help with whatever I can. A little known secret about me. A little known secret about me is that sometimes when I'm beyond stressed in a situation or the task seems like it's too much, I think, what if Mark Cuban or Bill Gates or some billionaire offered me $25,000 to figure this out, 25 large. How clean would this restroom be if 25 grand rested on it? Would I leave a little bit undone if 25 grand were on the line? And this helps me to put things in perspective and keep my output to its highest capacity. In a way, this is what Paul suggests at the end of Colossians 3, because the last whatever is how to do it. So the first one is what not to do. The second one is what to do, and the third one is how to do it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. We're not working to earn our inheritance. That's works-based faith, and we don't do that. Christ gave us our inheritance at the cross. We're working in light of that. And what are we doing? We're not just putting out signs or cleaning up bathrooms. Verses 18 through 22 tells us what we're doing, and you almost missed it because we were too busy with that good preaching verse. 18 through 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. And slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. God is calling us to be the best wives we can be. God is calling us to be the best husbands that we can be, the best children we can be, the best slaves that we can be. He wants us to be the best employees that we can be. He wants us to be the best friends that we can be, the best leaders that we can be. He wants us to be the best that we can be. He wants us to be the best whatever that comes our way. Doing it in His name and giving thanks all the way while we give it all of our heart to accomplish the task. It's not about what we do on Sundays. It's about whatever we do. Through these three whatevers, we see what not to do, what to do, and how to do it. We see the makings of new people. We see what we can be. What we really need to do is seek the Lord and His reward. Jesus Christ died for you. We've spoken about that a lot. If you were here last week, we spoke about it a lot. Then it was Easter. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He died in your place and He took your punishment. You had the wretched ashes of a life and you handed it to Him and He gave you back beauty. Because no matter how good we do, it can't compare with Christ. But the best part is that we're not beating you down with that story. We're looking at that story to see how much we're lifted up. Because of the fact that Jesus Christ loved us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. He took your punishment. And we don't want to dismiss Him ever. We don't ever want to say, whatever, Lord. Sometimes when He calls you and He calls you hard and you don't want to do it, you're like, ugh. If the word whatever existed, I bet Jonah might have said it once. Whatever. We want to say, whatever you have for me, Lord. Whatever it is. Not just when I'm at church and I'm helping out. playing instruments or putting up signs or whatever, all those things that feel really significant. But when I'm doing everything, when my kid back talks me, I want to be the best for you. Whatever comes my way, I want to be the best for you. When I'm fighting with my significant other, I want to be the best for God. When I'm in a position where I need to make a hard decision, I want to make the best decision that I can for God. When I'm in a position where I'm having a good day and I'm going on vacation, I want to have the best vacation that I can for God. When I tell a joke, I want it to be the best joke I've ever told for God. And I remember that filthy language part real quick. Seriously, we want to be the best that we can be. Not so we can earn Christ's death, but because of the fact that Christ died for us. We don't want to dismiss Him, and we need to hold on to the right things. What other people did to you, what other people do to you, or how they think of you, don't hold on to that. You can dismiss that. You can say whatever to that. But we want our relationship with God to be all-inclusive. We want the whatever that comes between our mouth and His ears, we want it to be whatever You would have for me, Lord. We want to take that earthly nature that held us down so long, and again, it tried to kill you. It did. We want to take that earthly nature, and we want to leave it buried. We want to leave it away from us. We want to find that new life and live a life that's significant to Christ by thanking Him for every day that we have. You can thank Him for every hour you have if you look at the news. Thank Him for everything that you get. We want to say, "Here I am, Jesus. I want whatever I do to be for You." And we want you to make that decision today. We want you to make that decision at Redemption Church. If you're a believer and you hear this and you think to yourself, "Well, that's good, but I'm a Christian. I'm very religious and I follow the rules and I'm way up on that first part and I got that part knocked down. And that second part, I'm here, aren't I?" Right? I got that part locked down too. Man, the Pharisees had that first part on lockdown. They had the second part well in their grasp, but it's the third part that was a little harder to do. Working at it with all your heart, making it more than a tradition. Giving your love to God and giving your love to those around you for God. That's a big deal. And so, as our lights fade down, we are going to just come to this altar. When you come to the altar at Redemption Church, you're not saying, "Oh goodness, there's a dead body in the back of my car and I need y'all to pray." That's not necessarily the situation. When we come to the altar at Redemption Church, we pray and we ask God to intervene in our lives because we want to have more of Him. When you come to the altar at Redemption Church, if you want to pray and accept Christ as your Savior, there are people that are willing to do that with you. If you want to pray and you say, "Man, Pastor Scott, I have not been living the best life that I can. I haven't been doing this with significance for You. That first part, even though you made a lot of jokes about it not being that big a thing, it's kind of a big deal for me." Come 2 feet within this altar. 2 feet. And somebody will pray with you today. Because of the fact that we want today to be the first day of the rest of your life. We want today to be the day that you take off those nasty rags. Those things that people define
you with. Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.